of Christians, or of people in the church, I should say, crying out to God, "Oh God, please reign in us." That is at the heart of a huge debate that has taken place over the centuries by people in the church. The debate in contemporary terms is often put in words such as "once saved, always saved." Now, before anybody freaks out this morning, let me tell you that I believe with all my heart that the idea that if someone is truly converted, they will always be saved and cannot lose their salvation, that is clearly a biblical doctrine. However, in our day, that phrase has come to mean something in many people's minds that is very unbiblical. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Steve Farrar, in his book, Finishing Strong, tells the story of three gifted men who burst onto the American Christian scene in the 1940s. Billy Graham, Chuck Templeton, and Bron Clifford. Billy Graham, you've heard of. Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford, many of you, most of you, have not heard of. But you need to know, in the 1940s in America, Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford were packing just as many arenas with just as many or more people than Billy Graham himself was. As a matter of fact, in 1945, one seminary president, talking about Chuck Templeton, called him the most gifted and talented young preacher in America at the time. At the same time, Bron Clifford, just 25 years old, had touched more lives, influenced more leaders, and set more attendance records than any other preacher his age in American history. So what happened? In just 5 years, after having packed out many crusades, Chuck Templeton confessed that he no longer actually believed in Jesus Christ in the biblical sense of the term. And by 1954, Bron Clifford had lost his family, his ministry, his health, and eventually his life. Alcohol and financial irresponsibility caused him to lose his faith. He died of cirrhosis of the liver in a rundown motel outside of Amarillo, Texas, just 9 years after he had rocketed onto the scene of American Christianity. Within 10 years, only one was still on track with Jesus Christ. Once saved, always saved? It depends what you mean. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus says, "Not all who say, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And then what he describes next is frightful. He describes people who seemingly have seen fruit born in and through their lives. He describes people who prophesied in the name of Christ. He describes people who cast out demons in the name of Christ. He describes people who actually performed mighty works in the name of Christ. And yet in the final analysis, Jesus will look at them and will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Once saved, always saved? It depends what you mean. Let's see what Paul meant under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's Word. Follow along with me as I read 1 Corinthians 10 as we continue our study through this amazing letter of Paul. 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 through 13, this is the Word of God. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, this is a sobering passage. This is a passage that ought to arrest us in our tracks. It ought to cause our ears to be very attentive. And so, God, pour out your Spirit upon us. Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You can search from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find the phrase "once saved, always saved" in the Bible. It is a man-made phrase. It was created to battle an error, for sure, that said those who are truly Christian, those who have experienced the saving grace of Christ, the error that said those people could lose their salvation. The Bible does not teach that. If someone is in fact truly saved, they will then always be saved. The problem is the phrase has taken on a whole new meaning in our contemporary Christian culture. What once saved, always saved has come to mean in the evangelical subculture is, if you had simply spoken some words at a point in time which gave expression to a desire to know Christ, if you've simply done that, then you are saved and you will always be saved no matter what your life looks like. Now, I am a man that preaches grace with a passion. And because I do, I want this congregation to understand that what I'm about to preach, what Paul taught, is not works salvation. What we're about to understand is that the power of grace must actually be exalted in the church more forcefully. The grace that enables someone to come to faith in Christ is the same power of grace that transforms that life. so that it is impossible for someone to truly be gripped by supernatural grace whose life is not changed, and who over the long haul, though there may be ups and there may be downs, over the long haul, grace perseveres in them so that they then persevere in the Christian life. You see, once saved, always saved has turned into this paradigm that as long as you've prayed the sinner's prayer, as long as you've asked Jesus into your heart, as long as you've walked an aisle, as long as you've thrown a stick in the fire at youth camp, as long as you've written down in the back of your Bible that on this date at this time, it was a Monday, a Tuesday, or Wednesday, or whatever day it was, I gave my life to Christ, and I know that I will always be saved no matter how I live. I'm sorry. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it mocks the power of the cross to supernaturally transform our lives. And that's the context of 1 Corinthians 10. The Corinthians got the whole concept of grace down. We're saved by grace. Therefore, their conclusion was, since it's all of grace, it doesn't matter how I live. I don't have to put forth effort. I don't have to run the race by disciplining my body and making it my slave, bringing it into subjection. As Paul had just said before 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 9 verses 24 to 27. The Corinthians were saying, because of grace, we're home free, right? And Paul says, not so much. Paul says, no, let's look at the people of Israel. Let's consider a group of people 2 million strong who were brought out of Egypt, who saw incredible manifestations of the presence and grace of God. And out of 2 million people, two went into the promised land. Now, granted, out of the rest of the group that didn't go in, there were some true believers. Moses, obviously, was a believer in Christ. And Moses was prevented from going into the promised land. However, most of the people who died in the wilderness knew nothing of Christ, even though they were exposed again and again and again to the presence and power of grace. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 13, the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. Now, you know the danger of a sermon like this? The people who need to hear it are thinking of other people who need to hear it. And the people who have sensitive consciences, who already wrestle with the assurance of their salvation, they will take it to heart. And they will be in a tailspin for the next 2 weeks. Keep your eyes on Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. And then allow this passage to say what it says. Don't try some theological gymnastic move to get around it. Let it say what it says, and let it say what it says to you. Three ways this passage helps us lean more heavily on the grace of God, so that it will persevere in us and enable us and motivate us to persevere to the end. Hopefully you have an outline that you received this morning when you walked in. First of all, we need to take the warnings of Scripture seriously. These are real warnings. They're not hypothetical. They're not theoretical. We are to take these seriously. I want you to look at verses 1 through 4 again. I want you to notice all the alls. All were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized. All ate spiritual food. All drank spiritual drink. Paul warns us that you can be part of the visible church. That's all Israel was in the Old Testament. You realize that. Hey, by the way, for those of you who like to think that there's this huge break between the Old Testament and the New Testament, for those of you who like to think there's a huge break between Israel and the church, do you notice what this passage says? This passage says that they drank from Christ. That Christ was the rock who accompanied them. That they put their hope in Christ. They experienced His grace. But what Paul says is, you can put your hope in Christ in a temporal way that does not affect your eternal destiny. Paul says that you can experience grace in a common way, but leaves you short of experiencing it in a saving way. Verse 2. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In Exodus 13 and 14, we read about the cloud that protected Israel from the heat. The cloud that led them and guided them on their way. In Exodus 14, they passed through the Red Sea. All the people, 2 million strong, saw and experienced at some level the grace of God. They all drank the same spiritual drink when water came out of a rock. They ate the same spiritual food, the manna that came down from heaven. At some level, they experienced Jesus. But not in a way, for most of them, that converted their souls and gave them eternal life. Again, look at verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. That word overthrown is where we get our word catastrophe. What a catastrophe that there are people sitting here right now going through the motions of coming to church, listening to the word, being exposed to grace, partaking even perhaps of the Lord's Supper. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you've made a profession of faith and you've joined the church. And Paul says, take the warnings seriously. You can be exposed to grace at one level and it not change your life or save your soul. By the way, this isn't an uncommon teaching in the New Testament. In 1 John 2, verse 19, John says there were people who were in the church, but they left. They went out from us in order to make it clear that they never had really been of us. For had they really been of us, they would have remained with us. But the going out from us revealed that never really were of us. See, Paul's talking about the visible versus the invisible church. The visible church in the Old Testament was the nation of Israel. And in the nation of Israel, there were true believers and there were unbelievers, but they were still part of the people of God. And in the church today, congregations make up the visible church. And in this congregation, there are people who are going through the motions, and there are people who, in fact, have experienced saving grace. And Paul gives these warnings that you can have all this experience and fall short of the goal. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, talks about all the enlightening powers of grace that people in the church can experience and still not be converted. Romans 11, Paul says Israel were the natural people of God. They were natural olive branches, and yet because of their disobedience and unbelief, they were broken off. And then Paul says to the church, do not be arrogant against the branches, because if you do not obey and you do not believe, you too can be broken off. These warnings are absolutely real. God gives us warnings to get our attention, to ask ourselves, have I truly been made new by grace? Last June, USA Today ran an article where there was a poll done by the Harris Interactive Company by CarMD.com. They discovered that a surprising number of people drive a car whose check engine light is on. I'd be one of them people. An alarming 50% of the people surveyed said the light had been on for over 3 months. I'd be one of them people. Another 10% said that the light had been on for between 1 and 2 months. Now, the U.S. government mandated this check engine light warning diagnostic system to prevent accidents or costly breakdowns or things that would cause harm to the environment. And yet, by and large, these warning indicator lights are completely ignored. Why? Well, the number one reason is people said, the car's running fine. Why do I need to listen to the indicator light? Other people said, look, I knew I didn't have the money anyway. So why should I do anything about it? And a third group of people just said, you know, I just don't have the time to deal with it right now. How similar to the scriptural warnings that the church has given and our lack of response to those indicator lights. Now, what do you do? Do you start saying, oh no, I've got to get busy? Oh no, I've got to weigh my works in the scales and see whether I'm really saved? No, that's not what you do. You labor to be found in Christ alone. You labor, as Hebrews says, to enter the rest that Christ provides. You seek Jesus and the hope of His salvation with all your heart. Because as you are found in Christ, that is what releases transforming grace. And that is what enables and empowers you to persevere to the end. But there is no once saved, always saved hope that is allowed to be given to somebody who is intentionally and unrepentantly living in sin. And there are many biblical examples of people who started well, apparently, only to find out they were never really in the race to begin with. Take the warnings of Scripture seriously. Secondly, apply the examples of Scripture personally. In verses 6 through 10, Israel goes through 4 tests that reveal whether or not they truly were walking in grace. The tests of idolatry, immorality, testing God, and grumbling and complaining. And these 4 tests that Israel failed are tests that we're to be aware of. We're to be reminded again of 1 Corinthians 9 that the Christian life involves effort in the gospel. It involves dependent striving. It involves discipline and self-sacrifice, enabled and motivated by grace. And without those elements, we could be revealed ultimately as being lost. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them did. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. When did this happen? In the wilderness when Moses went up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. You know basically what happened? The people of God got bored. When we're spiritually bored, it's a dangerous season. And they turned to idolatry. They wanted experience. They wanted to feel things, which can also be dangerous. And so they made an idol. And they rose up to play. We're in the midst of a culture of idolatry. What's an idol ultimately? An idol is ultimately anything we look to other than Christ to try to make life work. Anything we're putting our hope in to try to escape the pain of this broken existence. Instead of turning to Christ, we turn to addictions. That's a contemporary word for idolatry. And Paul warns us, we will be tempted to engage in idolatry our whole lives. And we at times may think it's harmless or seasonal or only this one time. And Paul says, no, it's much more dangerous than that. And it could lead you on a track where you're exposed as having never known Jesus. Verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. This is the account from Numbers 25 verses 1 through 9. And there was immorality in the camp of the Israelites. And a plague came and killed 23,000. And if you only knew the number of people I've had in my counseling office who began dabbling in immoral relationships, pornography, sexual perversion, and it led them away from faith and caused shipwreck of their spiritual lives. I have seen people who seemingly had borne fruit for Jesus getting in a dating relationship with an unbeliever, and they are pulled completely away from the church, completely away from following Christ. And there is a sad possibility that they never knew Jesus. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did. By the way, again, notice the Israelites put Christ to the test. Christ was with the Israelites. Christ was the rock that was following them. We only have one Bible with one plan of God. There's not different plans of God depending on different times of history. There's one plan, one people, forever. And so the Israelites put Christ to the test. And we are warned not to do that, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Putting God to the test really means living in cheap grace. Putting God to the test means, because of grace, I can act in sin and then just go back and claim forgiveness. Now, if we truly are believers and we blow it and fail, there will in fact always be forgiveness. But if, out of a false sense of security in grace, we just go ahead and think there's grace, I guess I'll go sin and then just ask forgiveness, that can put you on the path where you're drawn away from the church and drawn away from following Christ and tragically exposed as someone who never knew Christ and had never been changed by grace. Verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. The warning here, folks, is don't live in wine country. W-H-I-N-E. Don't give in to grumbling, complaining, whining. Instead, practice praise and thanksgiving. Isn't it scary to realize that a grumbling, complaining spirit can actually be that which draws us away from the church and drives us away from following Christ, so that we could conceivably be exposed as people who never knew Jesus and were never changed by grace? See, the Corinthians thought in verse 11 that since they were living in the last days as we are, and since the gospel of grace was being proclaimed, they didn't need to worry about failing these tests. Because there would always be grace, and there's always be forgiveness. And for those who are truly converted, that is true. But to purposefully pursue sin with the thought that, oh, I can just go back and ask for forgiveness. Listen, I've had this happen to friends of mine in the ministry with regard to divorce. And you try to talk sense to them when they're going to leave their spouse for unbiblical reasons. and divorce. And I've actually had friends in the ministry say, Bob, you and I have been around the block a few times. You know of people in the church who unbiblically divorced, maybe even thumbed their nose at church discipline. They were maybe even excommunicated. They marry this person they were having an adulterous relationship with, and they have a great marriage. And 3 years later, conveniently, they just decide to repent and get back involved in the church, but they're already married and they're happy. You and I both know that happens. Well, guess what? Why can't it happen to me as well? So I'll see you in 5 years. I'll be happy. I'll be divorced. I'll repent, and all will be well. And Paul says, if you're thinking like that, you are treading in very, very dangerous territory. And you could be drawn away from the church and away from following Christ and never repent and be exposed as someone who never knew anything of Christ. See, what happens with this once saved, always saved, as popularly presented, is it's like, hey, we're on the flight to heaven and nothing can change that. You know what I heard the other day on the Today Show? Continental Airlines, in the space of 2 days, put 2 10-year-old girls on the wrong flight. They happened to be gates in these little planes that were right next to each other. And so they got through security and they got through the gates fine. But when it came time to actually put them on the plane, it was right at the same door. And they went right instead of left. And they went left instead of right. And they went to a completely different destination, thinking that they were on the right plane. Paul says, look at the example of the Israelites. And notice how they failed their tests. And as it turns out, they thought they were on the flight to heaven, when in fact, they never boarded that flight at all. So what do you do? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and all of a sudden now you're disturbed. Now your comfort has been taken away. Your assurance is now in doubt. What do? You labor to be found in Christ alone. You acknowledge your sin. You cry out for mercy. You run to the cross of Christ. You put your hope in grace. And when we do that, supernatural power is released in our souls, and we are enabled and motivated and empowered with persevering grace so that we will persevere to the end. And then thirdly and finally, we also need to receive the blessings of Scripture profitably. Why could Israel be exposed to so much grace and most of them not be saved by Christ? Look at verse 13. Paul writes, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Israel didn't need to give in to these temptations. Israel didn't need to fail these tests. God is faithful. He promises grace that will enable us to face the test, verse 13, with the temptation. He will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure. God was with them. Christ was the rock leading them, following them, protecting them, guiding them. So what happened? Well, the book of Hebrews again tells us the reason they were not able to enter the promised land was because of their unbelief. Hebrews 3, verse 19. They had head knowledge. They had participated in all of the means of grace of the church. But they didn't mix what they heard with faith. They were going through the motions. They showed up, but they really didn't believe. The warning again about receiving the blessings of Scripture profitably. Hebrews 4, verse 2. The good news, the gospel, came to them just as to us. But the message did not benefit them. Why? Because they didn't listen with faith. You know, you people are so faithful to come to this church week in and week out. And what a tragedy it would be that you're sitting here listening, being exposed to common grace, even going through the motions of feeding on Christ in the sacraments, and yet because of a lack of perseverance, because you bought into the popularized and erroneous view of once saved, always saved, because you bought in a cheap grace that began to think it doesn't matter how you live, God is not concerned about your sin, that you were drawn away from the church and fell away from following Christ. Can I say something especially to our covenant children, our youth, our younger people? Baptism. You were baptized into Christ the same way the Israelites were baptized into Moses. But it didn't profit or benefit them because they did not mix the means of grace with faith. Therefore, verse 12, here's the summary. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The only safe place for a follower of Christ is to despair of our own strength, our own ability, our own righteousness, our own deservedness, our own righteousness, and to cast ourselves continually at the foot of the cross, hoping in nothing else than mercy. There's two possible responses to this morning's message. I got to get busy. I've been playing around. I got to get committed. That's the wrong response. The other response is, holy cow. If the net is drawn that tight, oh Jesus, have mercy on me. And you take the posture, not of the Pharisee who looked up into heaven and said, oh God, in his religious voice, I thank you that I'm not like all these other miserable sinners. No, you get on your knees like the thief, the crook, the tax collector who could not even lift his eyes to heaven. And in humility, he beat his breast and he said, oh Christ, have mercy upon me, a poor, miserable sinner. And Jesus says, that man went home justified. That man went home with grace raining upon his soul. That man will be filled with enabling, motivating, persevering grace. Many of you know that I'm a U2 fanatic. What you may not know is I'm also a Beatlemaniac. And what you really may not know is that John Lennon in the 1970s made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. It is documented in his journals. It is written about by some of the people who knew him best. He went through a period where he claimed he was born again. And ironically, as the initial illustration reminded us, Billy Graham, that man of great influence, is the one that John Lennon claimed opened his eyes to the love of God in Christ. It was one Palm Sunday in the 1970s. And Lennon just wept and wept and wept over the message of the love of God. His conversation changed. He started saying, thank you, Jesus, and praise the Lord all the time. He began to go to church, taking his son, Sean, with him. He even called the 700 Club for prayer for his troubled marriage and his failing health. He tried to pull his wife, Yoko Ono, out of the occult. But Yoko became very oppositional, made it almost impossible for John Lennon to grow in his faith, became violent whenever he mentioned the gospel. And as a result, John Lennon's enthusiasm for Christ was very short-lived. Perhaps a couple months, maybe as short as a few weeks. He then left any life of following Christ and got involved in Yoko's spiritualism, tarot card reading, clairvoyance, psychics, astrologers. And then one day soon after that, John Lennon was shot and killed. Once saved, always saved? It all depends. If we are truly saved, grace will persevere in us so that we will persevere to the end. And if we are living in unrepentant sin, or even failing to desire to run the race, like Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 9, we must allow God to examine us to see whether we really are in the grace we profess we know. And if we would crawl helplessly to the cross and cry out for mercy in time of need, Jesus promises He will give us rest and we will persevere to the end. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that Your Holy Spirit would enable us to listen to these sobering warnings. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You would make Jesus beautiful to us. We pray that a life of obedience and service would appear to us as the most desirable existence possible. We pray that sin would be made ugly to us. We pray that we'd be nauseated by the temptations that we give into. And Father, if there is anyone here this morning who perhaps for the first time is wondering, oh my, do I know Jesus? That they would get themselves right now to the cross. They would give up any hope of their own righteousness, their own works. And they would cry out for a grace to be poured out upon them that would not only save them from hell, but would change them for the rest of their days. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and hear the benediction. After a sermon like that, on a passage like that, we need to leave convinced that grace will persevere. We can work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Receive now God's grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Abba Father and the fellowship and transforming power of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.